should be a Bible near you, a black book that has God's Word in it for us this morning on page, should be 1057, 1057 in the Bible provided for you. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and believe it or not, we are going to be wrapping up the book of Luke this morning. And Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 50, and the last time we looked at Luke, we saw that Jesus gives us gifts that we might share them, that we would glorify God in the sharing of our gifts. And three particular gifts we looked at was the gift of salvation, which we saw in Jesus recounting again how he has fulfilled the Old Testament for us. And it's only through Christ that we have salvation. And then the second gift was also his Spirit, where he gives us his Spirit that we might understand, that we might have life, that we might have hope, that we might be guided. And particularly for the disciples, that they would have the power to go and proclaim the gospel to the nations in the face of great threats. And the third gift, so salvation, Spirit, and also the third gift was the understanding of God's Word by with the Spirit's help, that we would rightly understand that Jesus is the center of all the Bible. We would rightly understand, not only with our minds, but with our hearts, and trust the truth of God's Word and seek to live by it. So today we're looking at the miracle of Jesus' ascension into glory. So we've seen that Jesus is 30-plus years on the earth, was an existence of humility for him, where he was humbled to the point of death, even on the cross, Philippians tells us. And at this point, there's a big transition point for Jesus, where he ascends back into glory as king and no longer to suffer. And we're going to see what that means for us as well this morning, how it gives us hope and joy. So please look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 50, this is the word of our Lord this morning. And Jesus led them, that is the disciples, out as far as Bethany. And Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Let's go to him for his help. Our King Jesus, we thank you that you have been exalted. We thank you that in you we live, in you we move and have our being, have our existence. Everything we are and everything we have is from you, sustained by you, and is for you, for your glory. And so we pray that you would graciously pour out in us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we would have our hearts flooded with joy and hope and believing, and an understanding your word with your help. And it's through Christ we pray, who with our Father and Holy Spirit live now and forever. Amen. Well, historically, the church, for about 1,000 years leading up to the time of the Reformation was about 1500s, the 1600s, for about the 1,000 years leading up to that, was used and required a church calendar or a liturgical calendar. And I don't know if many of you might be familiar with it, but it's a church calendar that is used still today in many churches, where you would celebrate certain holy days and seasons. And a church like the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and other traditions still use the church calendar. And they would require remembrance of certain days and certain seasons, and certain scriptures are to be read in those times. You might notice here we don't have particular scriptures that we read at certain times in our church. But there are churches that do that. And examples of this is the Advent season that leads up to Christmas, or the Lent season where it leads up to Easter, and then there's Easter tide and that leads up to Pentecost. And so there's different times and seasons required to celebrate the pivotal moments, the huge parts, the monumental moments of Jesus' ministry, kind of like in the Old Testament, where God required his children to celebrate certain things at certain times so that they would remember the deliverance God has provided for them. But after the Reformation, there were some groups, Scottish Presbyterians and Puritans, who said, God doesn't require this in our worship. And we aren't required to keep these certain days and seasons and celebrations. So they did away with the church calendar. But there were other Protestants who said, well, you know what? I think there's something wise about celebrating these big moments so we don't forget them. And they didn't require it, but they encouraged certain times and certain days to be celebrated regularly. And you might be able to guess it, but the names of these days are the five evangelical feast days. And you might be able to guess what they are. First, we celebrate is Christmas and Easter, Good Friday. The other two are less probably focused on, and the other two are Pentecost. And then in our text this morning, you might be able to guess it, is the Ascension Day. It's one of those pivotal times in Jesus' ministry that is to be celebrated. And I think churches generally do a good job about emphasizing these important events, but maybe the Ascension is one of those that's not emphasized quite enough. We like celebrating Christmas, and many children know what Easter is all about, thankfully. It's Resurrection Day, but maybe not so much about the Ascension. So I hope the Lord will help teach us this morning as we look into this passage, as we wrap up Luke. And I want us to see how important the Ascension of Christ really is for us and our ongoing Christian life. And the two questions I have for us this morning that I would like for us to answer as we look at this passage is, the first one is, how is the Ascension of Jesus into heaven meant to bring you joy as a Christian? Because we see the disciples here celebrating with joy. Why were they so joyful? And how can I be joyful as well? How is the Ascension of Jesus into heaven meant to bring you joy as a Christian? Second question, it's very similar. How is the Ascension of Jesus into heaven meant to bring you hope as a Christian? How is the Ascension meant to bring you joy and hope? First question, how is the Ascension of Jesus meant to bring you joy? Well, beginning in verse 50, we see Jesus lead his disciples out as far as Bethany. And so they're in Jerusalem, and it's about a 2-mile walk out to Bethany. And we don't have the exact timeline of the appearances of Jesus. So remember, at this point, Jesus has been resurrected, and he's appearing to lots of different people, but he's doing it particularly to his disciples that they might be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and go tell the good news about Christ. And we don't have an exact timeline, but from Acts chapter 1, we do see that this was 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, 40 days after Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And in case you're curious, those churches that keep the church calendar celebrated Easter, and then the Ascension Day that they celebrate was, guess how many days after Easter? 40, which was on a Thursday. I think it was May 9th this year. And it's kind of, in some churches, it's kind of like Christmas, where Christmas falls on a different day, but that Sunday you usually celebrate Christmas, or that Sunday you usually celebrate Ascension Sunday. And so Jesus ascended after 40 days of his resurrection life, where he lives in his glorified body, appearing to his disciples and others. And so the time came when Jesus was to be exalted into heaven and return to the right hand of the Father, and for the very first time, return to that right hand of the Father as God-man, the God-man. Because this is in the incarnation, Jesus, in his divine nature, added human nature for the purpose of redeeming you and me. And so Jesus is exalted. And this truth should bring us joy every day, but particularly in our worship, it should bring us joy. But if we're honest with ourselves, probably more times than we can count, we aren't so joyful when we come to worship. Maybe you've had a bad week at work. Maybe you just got in an argument with your spouse or your children right before walking in the church, or maybe you're in a season of doubt spiritually. Maybe you've experienced joyless worship for another reason. You're weighed down with worry, you're angry, you're tired, whatever it may be. Our question this morning, well, how does Jesus' ascension help you to have joyful worship? Jesus tells us that he wants us, our joy to be full through obeying his commandments and even in his worship. How does the ascension help us with that? And the first way I think the ascension helps to bring us joy is by remembering that Jesus is alive. That's one of the major points that Jesus and Luke are making in Jesus' appearance and in his ascension. Because in our story, it wasn't too long before this that Jesus was dead in the grave. And he was raised and he appeared to people, to witness. And that's why we, over the past few weeks, have hammered the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. Because our eternity depends on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So the ascension is a glorious reminder that Jesus is alive and he always will be. He lives forever to fulfill all the promises that he has made to you and me. And the second way that the ascension helps bring us joy is because Jesus blesses. We see Jesus blessing here. He blesses his people. In particular, in this passage, he blesses his apostles. And in verse 50, tells us that Jesus stands there and he lifts his hands and he blesses his people, which is the reason we have the tradition of raising and blessing even in our benediction as well, because Jesus is showing that he's the greater Aaron, the priest from the Old Testament. Because in Leviticus chapter 9 verse 22, there is a requirement for Aaron to, on behalf of God, bless God's people after their sins have been atoned for. Leviticus 9 says that Aaron was to lift up his hands toward the people and bless them, and to do so as God's representative. Aaron was to pass along God's blessing to God's people. And this is extra special because Aaron was God's chosen representative to do so. But this is extra, extra special for Jesus to be doing it, because Jesus is God himself blessing his people. As one author writes, this act of blessing was more than a well-wishing. He's not saying, standing there, I wish you well. No. Jesus is effectively imparting welfare, peace, and power. To be sure, there's nothing mechanical or magical about it, but it is effective to those whose minds and hearts are truly receptive. It's done so by faith. We receive God's blessings by faith. So Jesus here is bestowing his gracious favor. That's what this blessing is. It's bestowing of gracious favor upon them that they might be strengthened for faith in their worship. They might be strengthened for faith in working hard toward godliness. And to be strengthened for witness. And so we see in verse 52 that in response to God blessing them, what do the people do? What do the disciples do? They praise God in return. Depending on your translation, it might actually be translated, they bless God in return. In the original language, that's the exact same word that's used when Jesus says, that says that Jesus blesses them, and then the people turn around and they bless God. But it's a little bit different. They aren't bestowing grace on Jesus, but they're actually extolling, celebrating, worshiping Jesus. That's why it's translated praise in many translations. That's part of what worship is. It is blessing God. It is praising God for what he has done for us. And much of the Bible is true stories, narratives describing what happens. That's a lot of the Bible. Sometimes the Bible tells us things that people do that we should not copy. One of those things, maybe for example, is like Solomon. He has multiple wives when he was explicitly told not to. Or Abraham or David. This descriptive of what's happening. But then sometimes in the Bible, it tells us about things that people do that serve as a model for us. It's only describing what's happened, but by their example, we see it's a good thing to do. It's not only descriptive, but it's prescriptive and showing us the appropriate good actions to try to emulate. And that's what we see happening here in verse 52, where we see in response to Jesus' blessing, the people bless God in return. I think this is a picture of a Christian life. Very easy way, maybe, of explaining the Christian life in the sense that the reason that we bless God is because he has first blessed us. The reason we love God. Why? Because he has first loved us. Or Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his name, his holy name." Why? Because he has pardoned all your iniquities. He redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The second reason you and I are to have joy is because Jesus blesses us, as he has done with so with his disciples. And he blesses you as your ascended king. That's one of the reasons Jesus has ascended. And one of the benefits of Jesus' ascension is that he has gone up to pour out blessings on us in a new way. And third, you and I are to rejoice that Jesus blesses us specifically. We already kind of talked about this a little bit. But he blesses us with his Holy Spirit. That's one of the big questions of this passage is, wouldn't the disciples be sad to see Jesus go? Why are they rejoicing? Why would they have joy when Jesus is departing from them? You know, many of you have had influential spiritual leaders in your life. And I don't know that any of us would really say that it was a joy when they left this life. Or maybe they've moved away or whatever it is. Why would the disciples be rejoicing? Why is this different for Jesus? Well, in short, I think they're rejoicing because Jesus has made promises to them that have related to his leaving. He's promised to be with them forever in the presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus actually said to them, "It's better that I should go so that I can send my Spirit and to be with you and dwell you, that you might have the joy of the Spirit." And so they had joy knowing that Jesus is leaving, not to leave them alone, but to give them his Spirit. That they would have the power that they needed to carry out all that Jesus has given them to do in the Great Commission, to take the gospel to the nations. But also I think that they found joy in Jesus' ascension because after years of humiliation, particularly these past few days, where Jesus has been humiliated, suffered, died, that Jesus finally gets to be exalted where he rightly deserves to be, on his throne. This is a source of joy for his worshipful disciples, and should be for us as well. Also, another author said that this moment of exaltation provided great clarity, which also brings about joy. He says that the disciples rejoiced because they can see things clearly about their master that they hadn't seen before, or maybe as clearly. The veil was removed from their eyes. The meaning of Christ's suffering and death was unveiled and plain, that Jesus was humbled so that he might bring about blessing for us. He was humbled not to stay humbled, but to eventually be exalted into heaven, where he will complete the work that he has begun by the power of his Spirit. So how does Jesus' ascension bring us joy in the middle of the struggle of our lives? I think the Westminster Larger Catechism has a wonderful answer when it describes for us the glory of Christ, but also what he does for us. It says, Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth. Jesus gathers and defends you and me. He gathers and defends his church. He conquers our enemies. He equips his people. And he equips us with gifts and graces. And he even makes intercession for us, knowing that God himself and the work of his Son is praying for you, interceding for you, should bring you joy, particularly when you're going through seasons where you don't even know what to pray. It says that not only Jesus himself, who's one with the Spirit, but the Spirit is also interceding for you. The ascension of Jesus should bring you and I joy because he lives in perfect power to continue to bless. So our second question, how is the ascension of Jesus into heaven meant to bring not only joy, but hope? How can it bring you hope as a Christian? There's many things we can talk about, but I'd like to emphasize one thing, one way in which we have hope, and it's because Jesus has gone up that he might come back again. We see this in more detail, and the more detailed account of Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1. Luke puts a little bit more detail into when Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, which says, after Jesus had said these things to his disciples, he went up, he was lifted up, while his disciples were looking on, he's ascended into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You and I have a result of Jesus' ascension because he will come again. And it's only when we know that when Jesus comes again that you and I and our loved ones and all who have passed before us in Christ will be raised again. And it's not until that happens, when Christ comes again, that we have the hope of resurrection life. The ascension is so important because it points forward to the fact that it's only when Jesus comes again will he fulfill his promise to grant resurrection life to all who belong to him. And when he comes again, Jesus will fully and finally defeat Satan. Sin. Death will be no more. And that should give you and I hope. When Jesus comes again, you and I will have freedom from sin for all eternity. Those of you who have been burdened with the guilt of sin, the consequences of sin in this life, we have hope because when Christ returns, we will be like him in glory. We will not only be unable to sin, but we will live perfectly obedient, righteous lives in the sight of God. We will be unable to sin. We will be made perfect in the holiness just as Jesus is. 1 John 3:2 tells us that we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that is, in the last day, then you and I will also be revealed with him in glory. Or Philippians 1, verse 6, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the day of Christ Jesus? Well, it's the day when he comes back again. That's when he is going to perfect all things. Or if you're in our VBS, that's the consummation word that we learned about. You and I get to worship Jesus in joy because one day he will come again. And we worship in hope because he will one day come again. That's good news. And our good news not only affects our worship, but it affects how we live each day of our lives. Imagine you just won a lottery jackpot, millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. How do you think that would affect your attitude the next day of the week? You'd probably be in a pretty good mood, so long as you weren't being bugged by people about it. Or imagine you have health problems that you've had for years, and finally, they're resolved, they're healed. You'd probably have a pretty good attitude. You'd probably have joy, maybe even hope for the future. Well, the Bible tells us that the riches of knowing Jesus are so far beyond anything this life has to offer. Jesus and his blessings outweigh anything that he could bless us with in this life. So when you and I reflect on the truth of our adoption into the family of God, when we reflect on the grace that Jesus shows you from his throne on high, you and I can't help but become joyful and hopeful. So much so that maybe you might even get asked in your workplace or school, why are you so happy all the time? That's not to say you can't be sad as a Christian, you have to put on a fake smile all the time, but there's a sense in which our hope and joy for the future and the present is immovable because it is rooted in Christ. Whether we go through seasons, people around us see it, where we are affected, but we're not drawn to a hope of down to despair. But we have, even in our sadness, Thessalonians tells us that we have an immovable joy, even in our grieving, because we know that death is not the end. And that we know that Christ has not left us in our sin. You might even be asked in your joy as a Christian, why are you so joyful? And God, that might be a God-given opportunity to share the love of the Father, the grace of his Son, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what the Lord has done in your life. Might be a perfect opportunity to, as 1 Peter says, share and give the hope that is within you. Why are you so hopeful? Well, it's because of what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do when he comes again. One writer says that the ascension of Christ gives us an ineradicable joy. Most of you probably don't use that word all the time. I don't use it. It's an ineradicable joy. It's an invincible joy. It cannot be eradicated. The ascension of Christ gives us. The ascension of Christ not only gives us invincible joy, but an irresistible longing to glorify God for what he has done, for who he is. And a deep gratitude. Why? Because we can't do it for ourselves. We all owe all glory and honor and thanksgiving to God. So this invincible joy, this irresistible desire to glorify God and what he has done, this deep gratitude, all these things are fuel for our worship, especially in times where we don't feel like worshiping God. But when we reflect on these truths that our Savior lives, that Jesus still blesses, that he blesses us with his Holy Spirit, that he's coming again. That meditation on God's truth, his word, but with his grace will bring you joy and change your heart, mold your heart from bitterness, maybe discontent, to gratitude and an irresistible desire to glorify him. So I want to close with what Paul has told us in Romans 15, that as a result of all that Jesus has done, you and I can have joy and hope, where Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our great God, we see all of all the miraculous things you have done in Scripture. And this morning we look particularly at your Son's ascension and the hope that that brings for us in our future. Jesus reigns sovereign over everything. And that not one hair can fall from our head apart from your will, apart from your power, apart from your plan. And so we pray that you would drive home these truths to our heart this morning, that you would affect our hearts in such a way that we, when we come to you in worship, that we would be renewed in joy and in hope, that you would give us spiritual strength, and that our joy in worship would overflow to every day of the week where we live as joyful, reverent, hope-filled Christians. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, our Lord and Savior lives exalted on high, so please stand as we praise his name, as we bless his name, and call all people, call each one of ourselves to hail and honor the power of Jesus' name.